And we talked about seeking Christ and seeking Him first. Last time we talked about seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And if you missed that, that was the beginning of the New Year's message, and I pray you'll get that CD. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And we talked about the fact that many people seek things first, and then they seek God, and that's out of order. You want to seek God first, and then He said, if you seek Him first, receive what He has and what He wants you to do, then the things of life will be added unto you. We talked about the greatest failure in anybody's life is to be successful in the wrong assignment. Be successful in the wrong assignment. So our issue after we find Christ is find our assignment in life, and that comes over a period of time. It was probably a year and a half after I received Christ that I received my assignment, and that was to preach and teach the Word of God. And so I've been doing that ever since. But so I know I'm in the assignment I'm supposed to have, and I know it for several reasons. I know one reason. I came from a family of preachers, actually, and Christians, and I've had some follow me into the ministry in my family. And so I know I'm doing the assignment I'm supposed to be doing. And so that's why I'm excited about it, and I get more excited every day. Every year, it's not a matter of slowing down, it's a matter of speeding up, hallelujah, because Jesus is coming soon. And I expect that. And so we talked about seek the kingdom of God at all costs. Pay any price it costs. Pay any price in your life to seek and find the kingdom of God in this life. And we talked about last time, the beginning of that is being born into the kingdom of God. You have to be born into it. You cannot work to get into it. You can't pay enough to get into it. You have to be born into it. And that's what we call the born-again experience. We're born into not only the family of God, but we're born into the kingdom of God. And I'm going to explain that this morning. And then we talked about that religion is a substitute for the real thing. Religion is all about man and what man can do, and Christianity is all about Christ and what Christ and man can do together. Do I hear an amen? Amen? There's a lot of difference in religion and Christianity. We're not interested in religion. That's just glorifying man. Christianity glorifies the Lord. So that's the difference. And we can ask God for what we need in this life or for following Him. And that's the issue. So religion's not a good thing. Religion killed people and claimed they're going to go to heaven because they did. Does that make sense to you? It doesn't make sense to me. That's stupid. You know, it just isn't right. So we talked about how to enter the kingdom of God, and you enter it through Christ. He is the door. He is the bread. He is the life. And He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So you enter in through Jesus Christ. A religious leader named Nicodemus came to Jesus, and he said, I don't understand what you're teaching. And Jesus said, you don't understand it because you have to be born again. This religious leader who was teaching people the things of God, he thought, didn't understand. And so Jesus proceeded to tell him that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we talked about last time, the way you enter the kingdom of God is very simply by being born again into that kingdom. Well, I want to talk briefly this morning about where the kingdom of God is now. We know in the future the kingdom of God is going to be a physical kingdom in Israel. Jesus Christ is going to be the king. He's going to reign on the throne in the temple in Jerusalem during what is called the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that there is coming a physical kingdom of God on this earth. We know that there'll be a time when we're taken up to be with the Lord. There'll be a marriage ceremony. There'll be some other things take place. The judgment seat of Christ will be judged for how we did in this life. And then we're going to come back to the earth with Christ, and he's going to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years, and we're going to be ruling with and reigning with him, hopefully, in that 1,000-year reign of Christ, and then on into eternity. It doesn't really just stop there. Now, it's very interesting that Jesus made it very clear where the kingdom of God was and where it is now. And I'm going to talk about that because you need to know how to bring this kingdom into your life. It's one thing to know about the kingdom. It's another thing to bring it into your everyday activity. That's what Jesus Christ expected us to do. Find out about the kingdom. Seek the kingdom with all of our heart. Make that kingdom that now, which is a spiritual kingdom. It's spiritual now. Later, it'll be spiritual and physical on this earth. But now it is a spiritual kingdom. And I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. So I want you to turn to John chapter 2 and verse 18. John chapter 2 and verse 18. John chapter 2 is very interesting for a lot of reasons. One of the reasons is it is before John chapter 3, which talks about the new birth. Jesus is talking about some things. And so John chapter 2 and verse 18. And Jesus was with a bunch of Jews. They weren't all Christians. Some of them were. But there was a crowd of people, and they were always asking him questions. And in John 2, 18, then answered the Jews and said unto him, "What signs show thou to us, seeing that you do these things?" So they said to Jesus, "We want to see a sign. How do we know what you're saying is true?" And so he told them exactly what was going to happen, which was going to prove that he was truth. And here's what he said in verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, 46 years was this temple in building, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days. They're looking at the physical Jewish temple in Jerusalem, and they said, very simply, it took 46 years to build that thing. And so they said to Jesus, "You mean this thing's going to be torn down and you're going to build it back up in 3 days? That would be a miracle, for sure." And he spoke to them. Now look at this in verse 21. He spoke of the temple of his body. He spoke of the temple of his body. He wasn't talking about that physical brick and mortar and so forth building. He was talking about his body. So he said something that we all mention, but we don't sometimes live it. What he said is, "My body is the temple of God." My body is a temple, Paul said, of the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus wasn't talking about that physical temple. He was talking about his body. He said there's going to be a time when this temple, my body, is going to be destroyed, but I'm going to raise it up on the third day, hallelujah. Every time I read the third day in the Bible, I get excited. It reminds me of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, hallelujah. They're working together. Isn't that good? And he said, "I'm going to raise it up on the third day." And so they go on and on about that. And so how do you find the kingdom? Actually, God says the kingdom of God today is in you. That's where the kingdom of God is. It's in you. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the kingdom of God, that spiritual kingdom of God, is in you. You see. And that's what we have to understand. Look at Romans 14:17. We're going to look at several scriptures here as quickly as possible. And just to show you where it says this in the Bible, Romans 14 and verse 17. Romans 14:17. Now, he said a lot of interesting things. And we just read this stuff and just kind of gloss over it. But here's what he said. For the kingdom of God is not food, it's not drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So where the Holy Spirit is, the kingdom of God is basically what he's saying. Now go to Colossians 1:27. This is a scripture that just turned my life around. When I heard this scripture, I just was absolutely amazed. And that's Colossians 1:27. There was an evangelist came to the church where I was, and I'd just been a Christian for about 6 months. And he read this scripture. And after the meeting was over, I talked to him for an hour. I drove him crazy with this. I said, "You mean to tell me that God is living in me?" And he said, "Yes, I'd never heard that in my life." So Colossians 1:27 says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now that says that when you're saved, when you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live within your spirit, because we are spirit, soul, and body. Just as God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we are spirit, soul, and body. And it says right here, the Apostle Paul said, the Holy Spirit, or Christ, the Spirit of Christ, he's also called, is in you. And that's your hope of glory. If he's in you, he's going to complete the work that Christ started. Do I hear an amen? Amen. All right, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. It's going to be quite amazing here as we get into this. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, and that says, "What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have of God, and you are not your own? You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now that says, your body and spirit belong to God. They're his possession, they're his ownership. He owns your body and your spirit. And it says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. You see, it's the Holy Spirit. It's God, the Holy Spirit. One more scripture, 1 Corinthians 3:17. 1 Corinthians 3:17. Now, this says, look at this, because here's a warning. It says, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple are you?" And so on. You can read all of that, put it in context, however you want to say it. But the point is that since God owns our body and God owns our spirit, we should be careful how we deal with those two things, correct? There is a place to take care of your body. There is a place to be careful what you eat. There is a place to be careful how you exercise your body. Your body belongs to the Lord because it's a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so that's important. And so I just want to go on here. Look at John 14 and verse 16. John 14 and verse 16. Uh, I want you to see this. You must get this, because you'll never understand how the Christian life works until you see this. John 14:16, "And I pray the Father, he'll give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you." And of course, he came on the day of Pentecost. And from the day of Pentecost on, every person that received Christ received the Holy Spirit. And so it's an automatic thing. If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit's living in your spirit. So you have God living in you, if you want to put it this way, in your body. He is there. He is in your spirit. Now, I want you to look also in John chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to see something here, which I thought was quite interesting. And whenever Jesus does something for the first time, you need to pay very close attention, because he's trying to tell us something. There's no question about it. John chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, John chapter 2 and verse 1 is what we always call the wedding at Cana of Galilee. And most everybody knows this story that knows the Bible. But it says there's so much about this, and here we go again. And the third day, there's the number three again. So that means the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit's trying to tell us something. You got it? The third day, and incidentally, was Tuesday, because the first day was Sunday, second day was Monday, and the third day was Tuesday. So this evidently was on Tuesday, and it was a marriage. So God is saying, pay attention to marriage. For one reason, there's going to be a marriage in heaven, and we're going to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says. And so it says here, this was an ordinary marriage, and it says the mother of Jesus was there, and that's nice. And I want you to see this. The only way that you're going to get to the marriage in heaven is verse 2. And it says, both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. You have to ask Jesus into your life, and then you have to keep on asking and receiving the Holy Spirit that's within you to begin to move into your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, and into your body and out through you to other people. That's what this thing of the kingdom of God is all about. God didn't put the kingdom in you just for you to enjoy. He put the kingdom in you to share with other people. Are you listening to me? It wasn't a selfish thing. He didn't say, just get in there and protect that kingdom. That isn't what he said. He said, let that kingdom flow out of you into other people. And so Jesus was called to this. And Jesus wants to be called to everything in your life. He wants to be called to everything in your life. Unless we just forget it, Grace and I pray about everything. We get in the car, we pray. We put our agenda before the Lord that we have, in case he wants to change something, in case he wants to do something. Even if we're going to go shopping, we say, Lord, we're going to go to this store and that store and that store, and if you want us to do something, meet somebody, speak the word to somebody, pray for somebody, but please guide us to it, and we'll do it. And Lord, if there's any place else you want us to go we didn't put on our itinerary, let us know, because we want to do that. So we want to put everything. When we get up in the morning, we give the day to the Lord. When we go to bed at night, we give the night to the Lord. We give our sleep to the Lord. We're constantly talking to the Lord about every single thing and every person that we meet and talk to. Not only when we're going to have church, or not only when we're going to have a prayer meeting, or any of those things, we certainly bring those before the Lord. But the issue is to bring everything to the Lord, because we belong to him. But just because we belong to Him doesn't mean you surrender to Him. You can be rebellious. You see. And the opposite of rebellion is surrendering. Surrendering to God. It's inviting Him into the wedding, inviting Him when you eat, inviting Him to every single part of your life. And if you're doing something you can't invite Him to, then I'd get rid of it if I was you. You see. Because the kingdom of God has to flow through righteousness. We talk about this. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But you even put the things under the Lord and under prayer, because that's what this is all about. So Jesus, so He made a very big deal here. I just didn't barge into this wedding. They called me. You see. And He said, because Jesus in most cases won't do that. He will come when you invite Him. You know that every person that asked Jesus to heal them, He healed them. He healed a few other folks that didn't ask Him to heal them. But the ones that asked Him, every single one He healed. You see. So if there's something not going right, then you need to talk to the Lord about it. Invite Him into your life. Invite Him into that part of your life. And if you pray for healing and you're not healed or whatever it is, and listen, I don't get technical about this. If you go to the doctor and you get healed, it's still Jesus healing you. But my goodness, I'd go to Him first, you see, and I'd go to Him when I go to the doctor. I pray this doctor knows what he's doing. You know, I don't want to depend on his experience. I want to depend on the experience of God. You see, that's the issue. And so Jesus said, they invited me here. Don't you believe something's going to happen? Hallelujah. You invite Jesus into something, something's going to happen. I mean, it's not going to all be in the natural. There's going to be some supernatural come in. I like the supernatural to come in. You see. Well, let's go on and see what happens. And verse 3, and when they lacked wine, the mother Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Well, she's talking to him like a mother. She said, do something. You know, he had not, in my opinion, done any miracles up to this point. At least that were recorded. So this is the first one, so there's got to be something very important about this deal. And they lacked wine. The mother of Jesus said, they have no wine. And Jesus said, woman, what have I to do with you? My hour is not yet come. He kind of put her in her place because, you understand, he was her son, but he was also God. Guess who comes first? Absolutely correct. And that's what he's telling her. And now here's something that we all ought to underline and put on the refrigerator. Look in verse 5. His mother said unto the servants, whatever he says unto you, do it. You know that right there would save a whole lot of problems. We're all servants of God. If we just do what he says, we would have a lot less problems in life. You know, and so she said, whatever he says, do it. Now, the whole thing with God is a question of the will. God gave us a will. He gave us a chooser, if you want to put it that way. You can choose to say no. You can choose to say yes. God's not going to override what you choose. And one thing about a servant is we have to listen to whoever's in our authority. And the best servant in the world is one who said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'll get right on that. And so her mother said unto her, to the servants, do whatever he says to you, do it. I'd almost have to say that's the Christian life. Whatever he says to you, do it. You know, and most of us aren't listening to him. We haven't even invited him into the thing. So how do we know what in the world is he is saying? You have to know what God says on a subject, you see. And so it goes on in verse 6. Very interesting. There were set there six water pots. What's the number six mean? What? The number of man. So this has something to do with us. What's going on here? Because you have the number six. That's the number of man. There were six water pots of stone. I'll tell you, without God, we're like a stone. You know what I'm saying here? And so God has to add something so that we're going to be like him. That's what it's talking about here. God's got to add something. Evidently, this wedding was at a synagogue. We got the idea it was at somebody's house, but I don't think so. I think it was at a synagogue. And I'll show you why. Because these pots were used for purifying of the Jews, and they contained two or three firkins apiece. When you put water in these pots, the whole thing weighed about 150 pounds. What the Jews, they used this for purifying. I think these pots were big enough for a person to get into them with water in them and submerge themselves. And they had this ritual of purification. And the Jews were doing this all the time. We would call it baptism, but that's just what exactly. They baptized themselves in those days. And they'd fill up a pot, or they'd go out to a lake and they would immerse themselves into the water, and they were always purifying themselves. And so I think what this is talking about is the fact that we need to be purified continually in the Lord. Now he's going to tell us how to do it. Very interesting. In verse 7, he said, fill the water pots with water. And they did. They filled them up to the brim. Water is a picture of several things in the Bible, but one of them is the Word of God. You have to fill your soul with the Word of God. You have to fill your heart with the Word of God. If you want to know about Jesus, you're going to have to fill yourself with the Word of God. Constantly, daily, fill yourself with the Word of God. Don't expect me to give it all. I just give you enough to make you thirsty so you study on your own, you see. And so they filled these pots with water. They filled them to the brim. But I'm going to tell you, they didn't leave it in the pots. He said, now draw it out and start giving it out to the folks. You understand? We got the kingdom of God in us, so we have to fill ourselves with the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We know that. So we have the Spirit of God. And we want the Word of God to start stirring up what is within us. Stirring up. So we have the spoken Word of God and we have the written Word of God, and we need both of them. The mother spoke, but Jesus did the work. You see, that's an interesting thing. A woman speaking started the process. So it's interesting that we have to be careful what comes out of our mouth, you see. And in order to give this out to other people, you have to speak it with your mouth. You have to speak it with your mouth. And they had to dip into that. You have to dip into the kingdom of God within you. And you have to taste it yourself and then give it to somebody else. Do I hear an amen? Amen? And that's exactly what they did here. You can't give out something you haven't tasted yourself, you see. And so you have to taste it. You have to experience it. You have to, on a daily basis, experience this thing. And then you've got something to give to somebody else. I'll give you an example. Grace and I was at a family thing, and the discussion came up, when does life begin? Well, you know, most of them there said it begins at conception. I try to keep quiet. I don't like to... I don't like to cause confusion, but I couldn't let that one go. And I said, well, let me tell you what my old 95-year-old uncle said. He asked me that question. When does life begin? I was smart enough not to answer real quick because I knew I was going to be in trouble. And I said, well, some believe it's at conception and some believe it's at birth. I didn't answer the question because I knew he was going to tell me something. And it looked me in the eye and he said, life begins with God. Doesn't begin at conception. Give me a break. Life has to come from life. Life has to come from some place. So life comes from God, you see. If you want to put it this way, we were in the mind of Christ before we were ever conceived. Do I hear an amen? I don't know about you. I get a lot more excited about that and think my mother and father did it. So if we came from God, he must have had a destiny for us. That was beyond anything man could conceive of. And that's the beauty. This is why we sing to Jesus. This is why we get excited about the Lord. This is why we seek the kingdom of God. Because we're successful if we live out that destiny by our will surrendering to God and filling ourselves with the Word of God and allowing the kingdom of God to not only touch our taste buds, but give it out to somebody else. Hallelujah. I'm excited about this year. I mean, we're not running down. We're just running forward. Hallelujah. You see. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. I mean, this had to be some wedding. Hallelujah. And they filled those up and he said, draw some out now and bear it to the governor. And the governor said, and I'm counting on this in my life, you saved the best for last. Hallelujah. I don't know, it's been pretty good so far. And I'm really looking forward to the best that God has. And so you say, oh my. He said, give it to the governor, and I'm telling you, everybody drank. He said, you brought forth the good wine at last, and when men have well drunk, and then that which was worse, you kept. But usually they bring out that's what's worst at the end. Everybody gets about half loaded, and then you can bring out anything. I mean, you could bring out lemon water, and they'd think it was all right. You know what I mean? And it says this was the beginning of miracles, and I think it was the beginning of miracles, but it set the pace for all the rest of them. It set the pace for everything else Jesus Christ was going to do. And he said, there's going to be a wedding. Hallelujah. There's going to be a wedding. It's going to be in heaven. And it's going to be a wonderful thing. And here's the thing. It's a question of the will. It's not a matter of debating with God. I don't debate anything anymore. I just believe what God says and try my best with his help to do it. I'm not going to argue about the Word of God. That same uncle said, I don't argue with anybody, I just discuss. He was a smart man. It's not debatable. You don't have to reason about it. You just surrender your will to God. I'm going to tell you what happens. You start debating God. You start debating God on everything he says. Then what God's going to do, he's going to allow. I didn't say bring it. I said he's going to allow a crisis in your life. And then you're going to have to make a decision. And some people say, why did this happening to me? Well, quit debating God and just surrender to his will. You see, because crises in life are to bring us to a place where we bring our will into being, and God wants us to turn our will to him and totally surrender to him so he can release everything he has, which is in us. It's already there. Just release it out through our will, out to this world. And he does. We go through crisis. We go through things. We're in this old world where this world is lost. It's going to hell. We're supposed to be just grabbing everybody we can and pull them out of that direction, you see. It's going, it's like a high-speed train going to hell. And we got to get the kingdom of God out of us and start grabbing those and telling them about Jesus. Tell them about the kingdom. Tell them about what God has. Tell them about the marriage. Tell them about the physical kingdom of God. And tell them, you know, all the world can shake their fist at Israel, but there's going to be a time when Israel once again is the number one nation in the world because Jesus is going to be there. You see. And that's the difference in it all. And that's the difference in your life. That's the difference in my life. That makes us different, if we want to put it that way. And so we have to understand that. And all he wants us to do is absolutely surrender, totally, absolutely, irrevocable, a done deal, a blood covenant, whatever you want to call it, totally surrender to God forever in our will and allow him to direct things and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I'm going to have a prayer here in a minute. And then we're going to have the Lord's Supper, so stick around. The next time I'm going to talk about how to manifest the kingdom of God in your life. That's what I'm going to talk about next time. But the issue now is I want us to pray a prayer here. And it has to do with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be praying here in the next few Sundays, special prayers that's going to help us release the kingdom of God within us. And the prayer is this. I'm going to read it to you, and then we'll say it if you want to. Lord, I receive your anointing. I desire to grow in my walk with you and release the kingdom of God through my life. I open my heart for more of your work in and through me. I desire to fulfill the call on my life. I ask for your anointing to run down upon me as it ran down upon Aaron's beard, down to his garments, and down to his feet. In Jesus' name. If you'd like to pray that, pray it after me now. Dear Heavenly Father, I receive your anointing. I desire to grow in my walk with you and in the kingdom of God. I open my heart for more of your work in and through me. I desire to fulfill the call on my life. I ask for your anointing to run down from my head to my feet, even now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand before the Lord.